We continue with our reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our focus today is another few verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22, where Paul takes up the problem further, goes a little bit deeper. And this problem is again the wisdom of the Lord versus the wisdom of the world. Now, this is something that we want to look at very carefully. Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, we need to look at this text very, very carefully to realize that there's a very strong connection between 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 19 to this particular three verses. Now, Paul singles out three groups of people in this particular text. One, the word called the wise. Now, among the Jews and the Gentiles, this is a very general grouping where some people are called the wise. So we read in Matthew's gospel about the wise men. Now, there we go. So these are people who are supposed to be scholars, they're supposed to be philosophers, that they are classified and recognized simply as among the wise. The Jews have them, the Gentiles have them. So this is where Paul uses the classification that is generally understood. It addresses the wise. Then there would be the scribes. Now, this is more of a Jewish factor. Not that other groups don't have scribes, but particularly in the first century, the scribes was actually a known group of people. And these were literally the scholars of the day among the Jewish people. Right? They're not a very large group. But if there was a dispute concerning the scriptures, concerning the law, the people most likely to whom they would turn would be the scribes. So over the years, they've acquired this status, as it were, of being the wise ones. But they would simply distinguish between the wise general grouping versus the scribes, the Jewish sector. Then, of course, we call this the Gentile factor, the disputer of the world. We come across them in the book of Acts. There were people who were obviously there, and they go to the Areopagus, sometimes called Mars Hill, and there they love to hear disputes the whole day through. These are the philosophers, right? So they are the Stoics. They are the Epicureans and so on and so forth. And they were there. And they loved nothing better than to hear arguments from each particular philosopher. And there were many philosophers. Greek thinking in the first century was very, very strong, very potent, very influential. And so Paul rightly took note of the fact that they existed, unfortunately, also within the church circles. So you can almost tell, even in the church worship congregation, there would be these groups. There were people who see themselves as wise or regarded as such. There would be the scribes because it's their trade, it's their life. And there are those who are perhaps on the Gentile side. They may or may not have come to know the Lord, and they are called the disputers of this world. They will debate anything. They don't just hear a message. They will debate every single thing under the sun that is worth debating. And they will talk. They can spend a whole day disputing things. And Paul had to deal with this problem that's there. Now, how is it? How did they come out? How did Paul deal with this problem? And his statement in 1 Corinthians 1:20 is, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, what does that mean? When we say God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, right? So let's look at the people who are very wise. And as you look at the idea of their wisdom, question is, how far did they go in their wisdom? Right? In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, there were people who were wise. But when they could not interpret the king's dream, the king threatened to put them to death. There were obvious limitations. Could they interpret everything? Answer, no. Only God can give that word of interpretation. Well, here were the wise men who came to see the Lord Jesus at his birth. Did they know enough not to go and see King Herod? No, they did not. Then their level of knowledge was very, very limited. Right? So did they have knowledge that there would be born one who is king of the Jews? Yes. Good for them. But could they see beyond a certain level? No. Then this is important for us. Every single group, the wise, the scribes, the disputers of the world, they all have limited knowledge. And having that limited knowledge, if you compare the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God, you begin to realize how foolish human wisdom really is compared to the wisdom of God. And so Paul raises statement, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Can they find out everything about God through worldly wisdom? The answer is absolutely not. That's obvious, right? Unless God reveals himself, nothing's going to happen. They're not going to be able to find out anything more about God than whatever God wishes to reveal. So Paul went on further to talk about these things here, and this is important. In verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, right? So God gave man a chance, okay? You want to use wisdom? Go ahead. Discover who I am. And the wise could not discover all there is to know about God. They could not fathom God. They could not see God. They could not comprehend God full totally, Jews and Gentiles. And absolutely not possible. So God gave them a chance to prove themselves. Where is the wise? Well, this is what we read in the book of Job towards the end, where God questioned Job. In all his patience, in all his wisdom, God asked him hard, hard question, chapter after chapter after chapter, the last few chapters of the book of Job. And Job realized he had absolutely no answer to any of God's questions. And he said, I repent in dust and ashes. And he said, I'm not going to say anything further. Because he realized that man's wisdom, no matter how sound a reasoning you may be able to offer, in reality, it doesn't come close to anything to the wisdom of God. In fact, the wisdom of man is nothing but foolishness in the sight of God. Right? Because you can't discover God through worldly wisdom. So then, the prerogative is up to God, isn't it? God then has the right to say, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to do the thing you consider foolish. That's what, remember, we read, the preaching of the cross is those who are perishing foolishness. Well, God is going to take the so-called foolishness, which is the preaching of the cross, the message, to become the means by which those who believe will be saved. In fact, there is no other way. Well, that is what Paul was really trying to help them to understand. And this is a very difficult thing for the people to accept. And this is something we need to learn about. Does God have a right, a prerogative, to choose the means to which he will go and communicate his word of salvation? Yes. Does God have to choose the wisdom of the scribes and of the disputer of the world and of the so-called wise to go and discover salvation? God's answer is no. This is not man's prerogative to impose upon God, to tell God what he should do, how he should go about doing it. And so God's choice is there. What was his choice? He chose the preaching of the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To the people, this is foolishness. Why speak about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? This is something they could not understand. And yet, those who believe, those who understand the message of the cross, they need not necessarily belong to the wise, the scribes, or the disputer of the world. They are just simply those who believe. And once they believe in what the Lord Jesus is all about, his life, his death on the cross, the meaning of his atonement, the meaning of his sacrifice on the cross, suddenly they understand the salvation of God. And so this is what it is. And so Paul defended that this is the wisdom of God, right? The wise will not choose his path, but the wise chose their own path. Did they find salvation at the end of their path? No. Did they find God at the end of their reasoning? No. What about the scribes? Could they comprehend, even though they know so much about scripture and they dismiss the cross? Did they find salvation at the end of the day? Answer, no. You may be a scholar, but you cannot understand the message of the gospel. You have not found that wisdom that is necessary that will lead to salvation. Paul's focus was God's focus, that men would find salvation, true salvation, in the person of the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross, through the blood shed at Calvary. This is God's message to the world. This is the message of the cross. And if we reject it, well, unfortunately, we will not find the salvation that God has planned. We will not find the God of this salvation that he has designed. And Paul lamented this and wrote, "Sadly, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." They basically reject what Paul is trying to say. Right? So the Jews who listened to Paul and others, like in the days of the Lord Jesus, it was the same. They said to the Lord Jesus, "Give us a sign." The Lord had given so many signs, and yet they were still requests, "Give us a sign." It is going to be ad infinitum. You can keep on asking for signs, and the Lord can keep on giving signs, and it will still not be enough. They will still ask for a sign. And that is the sad reality. In other words, they've become scornful. They have rejected the way of wisdom. They have rejected the way of the Lord. They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected the message of the cross. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross to save us from our sins. So for the Jews to request, you can make a request, but it's up to God to grant, to say yes or to say no. So the Jews can request, if God says no, and he says the answer is the message of the cross, what are you going to do? Obviously, it becomes a real dilemma because we can't have our way. It has to be God's way or no way. Well, in the same way, we have the Greeks, and they don't like this method. They don't like this, and it's very, very obvious. So we read very much of this in Acts 17. That's too long a passage to read. You can read this on your own. 16 to 34. So Paul was asked to explain to himself. What is it? So the Gentile worshippers, they were there. And they asked him. There were Epicurean philosophers, Stoic philosophers. They encountered Paul. And they called him a babbler. In other words, he's not a well-known speaker. He's not very, very proficient in speaking. He is not eloquent. He's just a babbler. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was presented by the Apostle Paul. Right? So he explained all these things, who the unknown God is. And then he explained it very, very logically at the end of it all. Right? So we read that God has appointed, verse 31, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. So this was part of the message of the cross, but it involved, in this case here, the raising from the dead. And when they heard about the raising from dead, the responses were expected. Some mocked, some sat on the fence, some believed. I think that is important for us to take note of. So that's how it works. Right? So Corinth has own share of philosophers too. Remember, these are all cities were very closely connected together. And so we want to take a look at this very, very carefully and so see how Paul maintained that very, very classic position of being true and faithful to the gospel, to the word of God that was given to him. He would preach the message of the cross over and against the wisdom of this world, over and against the Greek philosophers, over and against among the so-called wise, over and against the scribes. He held fast to the word of God that was given to him. The gospel's message was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our challenge too, to understand and appreciate what it means to be faithful to the message of the cross entrusted to us. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless as we learn how Paul preached and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ, preached the message of the cross, of his death, and of his resurrection. We pray that you will teach us how we can appreciate afresh the glorious message of the cross, of the Lord Jesus, his death, his resurrection. May our faith be stirred. May we find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be assured of our salvation in our wonderful Savior who lovingly gave his life to save us from our sins. We give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.